If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like, God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besorah. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle, that means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besorah, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven and earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around, sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it, but something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the king of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
Those videos are so well done, and if you don't know who makes those Bible projects, I highly encourage you to check out those videos. There's a lot more than just these little snippets. It goes great with our reading plan if you're not following along. You can get all that on the back of your QR code that's on those new memory verse cards. But throughout the Bible, we see, as they've been talking about in this video, how God breaks in to meet his people. And in the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament that tell the story of the life of Jesus, we see God breaking in a fresh new way. It's here he breaks in as a human and before he returns back to heaven to be with the Father. Then in the book of Acts, we read again and learn how God breaks sin by providing his Spirit, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus, to each and every one of us who believe in Jesus. And throughout this series, we're going to look at several ways that God continues to break in to meet his people so that he can encourage us to lead the life he's always created us to live. We'll see how God loves us and he breaks in to give our life meaning. But before we get too far this morning, let's invite God to break into our morning and meet us right where we are. Will you pray with me? God, just come. Continue to break in this morning. God, wherever we may have a wall up or we're protecting ourselves from maybe what you want to do in our lives, would you just break that down this morning? Would you open up our eyes, our spirit, our ears, everything that we have to encounter you this way, this morning in a fresh way? In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, my name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, we're glad you're here. We are in a new series called Breaking In, and we're finally in the New Testament. Yeah, for those of you like, what's that mean? Like, we've been in following this read through the Bible an entire year, and it's taken us until August 24th, I think was the first date that we finally got to read a little bit into the New Testament. So we're headed to Matthew chapter 12 if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in the back. They're absolutely free. And of course, we have a journal that you can take some notes this morning. You can grab one of those. Before we jump into that text of Matthew 12, let me provide a bit of a timeline, create some context about what we're going to talk about this morning. So for the first 11 chapters previous to this, Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been tempted in the desert. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he faced temptation. Then he calls his first disciples to follow him. Then in chapters 5 through 7, we have this famous teaching that Jesus teaches his new disciples called the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 8 of Matthew, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. Later in that chapter, he heals a Roman officer's servant from afar, meaning that servant wasn't even in the presence of Jesus, and he heals him from afar. Later in chapter 9, we see that Jesus calls Matthew a tax collector. A tax collector at that time, his sole responsibility was to take taxes. He'd knock on your door or you'd come to him and say, give me the taxes. And the more he got from you, the more he pocketed in his own pocket. So he wasn't a real well-liked person. And he calls one of these people to follow him. Then we read about a woman who was healed by simply touching Jesus. In chapter 10, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, those that he's called to follow him, to begin the work that they've watched Jesus himself do. And in his sending message to these 12 disciples, he tells them how difficult and hard this work will actually be. While the disciples are out doing this work, Jesus continues on from town to town to continue his ministry. Later in chapter 11, Jesus addresses the doubt of John the Baptist, the one who kind of paved the way and baptizes Jesus, has some doubt, and Jesus addresses that doubt, which brings us to chapter 12, where Jesus and his disciples are all back together. Here we see Jesus and his disciples start to break what are known as some Sabbath laws. The Sabbath, you may remember way back in our reading, was one of the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath might be one of the most important commandments in the sense that we break this one all the time. It's a Sabbath is a day of complete rest from your primary work. It's 6 days of labor followed by a day of rest. Jesus, God himself even modeled this when he rested on the seventh day. Here's what I mean by that. It might be the most overlooked commandment, because let's say I went out like at least once a week and I just killed somebody, right? Like I just murdered somebody. We'd all be like, Andy, you can't do that. We'd all understand the implications of what I was doing. We'd understand like, man, that's not only just one of the commandments, that's just wrong to do, right? But when it comes to the Sabbath, we kind of make these excuses for ourselves. Even though it's one of the Ten Commandments, and if we break it, we might even say things or think things like, I mean, who am I hurting anyway? Right? I'm not resting. What's the big deal if I don't seek God, if I don't invite God in, if I'm not talking to God, if I don't abstain from my primary work for a day? What's the big deal? Well, I'm not convinced God sees our ignoring the Sabbath the same way we do. As a matter of fact, we've actually been created to work from our rest, not rest from our work. Now, what's happening in the days of Jesus, when they're walking through this field and they're picking this grain, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they're very well respected. They knew the scriptures. They've added rules and regulations to the Sabbath so that they wouldn't break any of the rules of working on the Sabbath day. This became very legalistic. This became all about the things you could not do instead of all the things you could, or dare I say, should do, so that we can stay connected to God and find the rest that he has for us so that we can be the best Christ followers that we can be. So when the disciples are seen breaking the heads of grain off to eat as they're walking through this field, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, see this as harvesting grain, believe it or not. And so they start to ask Jesus a bunch of questions about it. Jesus points them back to the scriptures that they know all so well, and he gives them a Bible study on the subject. He even says to them, "You would have not condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scriptures." He's essentially telling the Pharisees, who are well-respected because of their knowledge of the scriptures, "You don't seem to really know a whole lot about the meaning of the scriptures." I'm guessing they didn't take this news very well. I mean, imagine if you're well-respected, you're known for how well you know the scriptures, and somebody questions your knowledge of the scriptures. That brings us to the story we're going to look at this morning, starting with verse 9 of chapter 12 in Matthew. It says, "Going on from that place, the field, Jesus went into their synagogue," their church, "and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" They've set it up. It's like a lob ball, like, this is perfect. Jesus says to them, "If any of you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. So Jesus, I mean, right after he'd already offended the Pharisees, goes into their synagogue, into their church, and heals the man on the Sabbath. Again, breaking one of their laws. Now, this isn't Jesus like, "I'm going to continue to rock the boat here." Jesus and his disciples were actually on their way to the synagogue or to the temple in accordance to their regular custom to worship. This would have been something they always did. The Pharisees have known about the reputation of Jesus and all the healings that he's done. Stories have traveled. So they try to trap Jesus by getting him to admit he was breaking a law by healing a man on the Sabbath with this man with the shriveled hand. Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer this direct question of if it's lawful or not on the Sabbath. Instead, he uses one of their own stipulations, one of their own loopholes, their own rules against them with the question. I'm going to restate it. He said, "If any of you have a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out?" The answer to that question, of course, is yes. So he says, "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, of course, it is good to do, it's lawful to do good on a Sabbath." Jesus is now revealing just how far they've drifted from the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't about these rules. The Pharisees saw healing as a practice of medicine, which is really ridiculous when you think about it. And since this man's hand that shriveled isn't life-threatening, they considered this to be work. Sabbath rules said that if somebody was their life was in danger, they could heal, do some healing on the Sabbath. If it's not in danger, you cannot. All Jesus had to do in all reality to appease the Pharisees was wait one more day, right? Just a matter of hours. He could have just waited it out and then healed him at, you know, 12:01 a.m., right? But Jesus, had he waited another day, would have been submitting to the Pharisees' authority. He would be saying that really your rules are what matter. And in doing so, he'd be showing just how petty these rules were. Their rules aren't equal to God's law. These are rules they've made up. And they believed if Jesus would just answer that question differently or do a healing on the Sabbath day, that they would just prove that the power's not from God because Jesus would be breaking one of God's laws. But Jesus, again, makes this ridiculously clear how petty their rules are. And he shows the Pharisees and everyone else that God is a God of people. He's not a God of rules. And the best time to reach anybody is when they need help. That's when you reach out to them. You don't wait. Jesus refuses to play by the Pharisees' rules. Then after pronouncing that it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath, Jesus does exactly that. He tells the man to move his shriveled hand. And with that movement, healing comes. right? The man's hand becomes normal. There's no particular action of Jesus recorded. He simply tells the man to move his hand, and that's when healing arrives. It's also important to note, the miracle itself says nothing about the faith of the man with the shriveled hand, right? The focus is not really on the man, but on the Pharisees. There was no movement of work or action on Jesus. He simply spoke the words, and the words came to be. He made the man whole. And in doing so, he demonstrated the power of his own words, of Jesus' words, and the grace of which God wills our wholeness. This is the point. This is the basic purpose of a Sabbath day. When we Sabbath, we aren't merely resting from our work, we're resting in God from our work. And we're allowing him to do a work in us. This is why it's so important to do a weekly Sabbath, a day of rest. Again, Jesus has frustrated the Pharisees, his enemies, and leaving them without an actual charge against him. But the Pharisees are determined. They are not going to be swayed from their purpose here. And then the irony, and I'm a big irony guy, I love irony. The irony of all ironies of the Pharisees' rules and regulations presents themselves in the next verse. It says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees had no charges against Jesus, but they're not going to be deterred. So they leave the synagogue, the church, and they plot how to kill this man, how to kill Jesus. And the irony, of course, is the Pharisees, in all of their outrage and their frustration and in their fury, they begin to make a plan to kill Jesus on what day? The Sabbath day, the day of rest. They're not supposed to be doing any work. Not only are they not supposed to be working on how to plan to kill Jesus, but the act of murder is clearly against one of God's commandments, right? That's against the law. It's safe to say that the Pharisees have been blinded by their hate. They've lost their way. They failed to see how God wants to break into their world and break into their lives. Jesus knows exactly what they're up to, and since his time on earth isn't over yet, he leaves. Listen to the next verses. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill, and he warned them not to tell others about it. Jesus leaves, and this large crowd follows him. He didn't invite them to follow him. They just followed him. We aren't told if they now all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah, or not. My guess is there are certainly some who started to connect the dots from the Old Testament prophecies to this man named Jesus. There were likely just as many who were just curious, like, who is this man that stands up against these religious leaders, these well-respected people, right? And there's probably still others who are drawn to, like, who is this Jesus? And just curious about who he was and what he was doing. Whatever the reasons they followed, Jesus could not escape the crowds. They continue to follow him, and we're told that Jesus has compassion on them, and he heals all who are sick. All of this was to fulfill what the prophet said in the Old Testament. And I know that because that's what it says in the next verse. It says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. It says, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Here we see the focus of this entire chapter. Jesus is the one who breaks in to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is beginning to explain and reveal who he truly is. God has broken into their world, and it will never be the same. Verse 20 tells us that God will not snuff out a smoldering wick. A smoldering wick was a linen wick of pottery lamp, and it would sputter due to a lack of oil. And so the teaching here is an ancient householder who, instead of just breaking this smoldering lamp or the smoldering wick, they would just simply replace the oil so it would continue to burn. It's a picture the people of Jesus' day would have completely understood. He's referencing quoting a verse that they all knew, right? They've heard this before. This would have been familiar to them. It beautifully paints a picture about who Jesus is. God is a God who restores. He doesn't toss people aside when he's done with them, right? When we've done all we can do. God is a God who always is refilling his people. He's always giving their life meaning when it might be sputtering. It's a reminder to everybody, in case they missed it in the Old Testament, in their scriptures, God isn't an angry God. God is a patient God. He's breaking into their world, not as one who brings military might, but one that brings love, peace, and joy. He's a king who breaks in to restore things, to bring compassion to people. God isn't a God that just disregards us. Like when we're done, or he's done with us, he says, toss you to the side, which is a very common belief in that day. When they worship these false idols and false gods, they had to appease these gods, keep them happy. And if they didn't, that God would just toss them aside. But it's not so with Jesus. Our God, the God of the Bible, fills us up so that his light shines in us and through us. Jesus is illustrating an important lesson, not just for them, but for us. When God's love breaks into our lives, our responsibility is to be guided by that love. And then when that happens, God's love is greater than any imposed set of rules, any imposed set of laws, any regulations. God's love comes first. And whenever there's a conflict between a set of laws, a set of rules, some regulations, it means God's love comes first. God's love takes precedent over any other law, regulation, or any rule. This includes self-imposed rules. And we all have them. Most of us don't know what they all are. And even with the best intentions, self-imposed rules can become like the Pharisees and become very legalistic, and we can easily miss the point. Rules, laws, regulations, self-imposed rules are a great way to measure how we're doing, but it's a terrible way to measure how we're loving. Here's a silly example. Almost every morning, I make the bed in our house. It's kind of a self-imposed rule. I wouldn't have said this is a self-imposed rule, but as I've been studying and reflecting, I'm like, that's just one of the things I find myself always doing. And with my personality, I start with something that I've accomplished, right? I can check that box. I feel really good about it. It's one small thing that I can accomplish, and it's just really something little that I can take off my wife's plate. She doesn't have to think about it, right? But let's imagine there's an emergency at our house, okay? There's a fire. You know, we got to leave in, you know, a hurry for whatever reason. And I go, hang on a minute. We cannot leave. I haven't made the bed yet, right? Like, that's ridiculous, right? Making a bed is not important than an emergency or a person. That's just a very simple, silly example. And I'm not sure the Pharisees intended for all these little rules that they've put on, all these regulations to replace love, but it ultimately did. Now, in our culture, living out our faith can be difficult at times, right? When we see someone living outside of God's will, maybe doing things that are completely against his word, what the scriptures say. It's so easy. And I'm right here with us. It's so easy to distance ourselves or maybe even judge those people. But that isn't what God's love would compel us to do. That isn't what God's word would ask us to do. God would want us to break in and simply love people right where they are, regardless of the social rules that might be in place. The tricky part, of course, is people will assume it means something else. This doesn't mean that we approve or we accept their lifestyle that they might be living or the things that they might be doing. Actually, when we love people right where they are, it has nothing to do with them and everything to do with who God is. Have you ever heard this expression? You get more flies with honey than vinegar. I've done this a couple of times this week and people are like, I've never heard this expression. Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means be good, do good, be nice to each other. It means you can win more people over with pleasantries, with being polite, being kind, than being mean or harsh. When you're mean or unpleasant, it's like you're full of vinegar. You're going to push more people away by acting sour or bitter. Imagine, let's go back to that healing story with Jesus. There's a man with a shriveled hand. Imagine if Jesus had like 20 questions before he did any healing, right? Like, before I decide if I'm going to heal you or not, hey, do you go to a synagogue? What temple do you go to? Who do you learn under, right? Do you pray to the God of the Bible? What translation of that Bible is it? Right? Like, and he has all these, let's talk a little theology. And he starts to break down all these, like, first of all, how many questions would you have to pass the test? Is it all or none? I mean, imagine if he had to do that. So forth and so on. I wonder if the guy would have passed the test. I wonder if he'd be like, oh, sorry, let's go to the next healer. Who else needs healing? Goes to the next one. Right? Luckily for us, that's not how God operates. God doesn't require that we pass any test before he breaks into our lives. The Pharisees and all their rules, it was really like a test. And I don't know about you, but I have some growing up to do in this area. I have some self-imposed rules that protect me from being hurt or taken advantage of. And we probably all have these. And we may not know what they are. It's good to reflect on these. But they often, these self-imposed rules that I have, these boundaries that I have, often prevent God from breaking into my life and moving in and through me. Now, I don't know the balance, but I do know I need to talk to God more about them. Here's a real world example. This came to me as through my studies of this, trying to like, where does this impact my life? I have parts of my family that they don't seem to have a vested interest in sharing life together, right? And that's fine, honestly. I'm not upset about it. It's just the reality, and I'm okay with it. So I find myself, I've said this for the last several years, I'm not wasting my time playing family, right? Hey, let's get together. Mom's in town. Like, why? Just because mom's in town? Like, I'm not going to play family. That's just a reality. I have a full life. I have a busy life. I feel very loved by the people God's put in my life. But as I've reflected, as I've prayed about this, I wonder where I'm allowing this rule that I have to dictate my relationship instead of pursuing them with love and asking God to break into these relationships. Because the reality is, I think we all agree, if we're followers of Jesus, we'd all say, I want Jesus to be the sole author of my life, right? I don't think there's any one of us who go, no way, I don't want what God has for me, right? But if I'm honest, I want to take control of that pen, right? And I want to write the story so that I look as good as I can to the people that might see this story, the people that might read this story. I want to do everything I can in my own power to influence how my story is written. Anybody in there with me? Am I the only one, right? So what are some of your self-imposed rules? What are some things that are preventing you from living the life that Jesus truly has for you? Because here's what I know. In my many years of life now, I know when I let God be the author of my life, when I truly give him the pen, and I turn the page and let him begin to write the story, when I let God direct my steps, when he speaks into my days, man, his stories are way better than the ones I could ever write. They're full of a lot more adventure than I could ever guess. I might find my life having way more meaning when God's the author of my life than when I write the meaning of my life. And this is what happens when God breaks in to our lives. There might be rules at work, wherever your employment is. There might be rules wherever your school is. There's social rules in our communities. But what rules in all those environments are we putting above God's rule to love? Because God's rule to love comes before any of those rules. Jesus modeled it for us. He showed us that the Sabbath is good, that love is good, that you're allowed to do good, regardless of the rule in place. The Sabbath is something we're called to follow and pursue. It's a law, it's a commandment to orient our lives around. And when we Sabbath well, this has been a learning for me. When we Sabbath well, God begins to reveal the rules that we might be keeping above his rule to love. He begins to reveal those rules and regulations, those social rules even, that is preventing us from loving him and others well. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have healthy boundaries. That's not what I'm saying. If you're in, you know, abusive relationships, whether physical, emotional, whatever those are, certainly create space there. But it does mean our responsibility is to be guided by love. Love is the first rule. And then wherever it is, like, I feel a little uncomfortable, or that protects me because, you know, I don't want to play family, you know, using my example, like, can I put that aside and go, well, this is an opportunity for me to show God's love in this one day. Guided by love, it's greater than any imposed, self-imposed, any laws of our country, any social rules, because in Jesus we discover that when God's love comes in, when it comes in conflict with all these other things, his love, his rule is first. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son, right? He loved first. So he first sends his love to us. He breaks in and loves us. And then we can love others. This is the beauty of God breaking into our lives. This is the beauty of when we say yes to Jesus. He starts to reorient. He changes the way we see things. We begin to change our perspective in life when God loves us. This is why we need to say yes to Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit that is active and alive in us. His Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead, is active and alive in us. This is why we spend time in God's Word, because he breaks through, as we talked about last week, through his Word. This is why you get into a small group, because God can speak in truth and love in those environments. It's way more than a Sunday morning, although God breaks in on a lot of Sunday mornings. I believe he wants to break in this morning. So grab your Connect cards that Jana mentioned. If you haven't filled it out, I again encourage you to write your name minimally. I'm going to drop this in the offering in just a few moments when it goes by. I'm going to offer you some next steps that you can simply write down, drop it in there. I see these. I pray over these. You may have a next step I don't even list. I just encourage you to write that in and drop it in as well. The first next step is this. Accept Christ for the first time. Accept Jesus for the first time. Say yes to him. Allow his love to break into your life. Quit trying to be the author of your own. And if you are trying to be the author of your own, I like to ask this question. How's that going for you? Right? How's that going? There's probably moments of fun, right? But there's not this deep-seated love that Jesus offers. This joy, this peace that he offers that surpasses our own understanding. This different view to see things from a biblical view, a kingdom view, a Christ-centered view, than a worldly view. It begins to change us from the inside out. And you simply turn from you being the self-author of your own life and you turn to Jesus. That's what repentance means. And you say, God, I'm sorry for trying to author my own life. Will you come into mine? And he does. And the Spirit becomes active and he begins to make that change in you. If you've made that decision, just check that box on the Connect card, drop it in the offering when it goes by. The second is our new memory verse, which I did not change on my script, but I have it right here. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. When we put God first, we're promised through his word that all things will work out for his good. Seek first his kingdom, kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be provided for you. And the third next step, this is the application every week. This is where I want us to challenge us to do, not just this morning, but this week. Begin to invite God into a day of resting. For many of us, it'll be different days. My Sabbath day is typically Fridays. I'm off on Fridays. I try not to do anything church related. Try not to answer any texts, not look at my emails. I'll still read my Bible. I'll still read other things, but not through the lens of work, through the lens of a follower of Jesus. I'm learning more and more about Sabbath, and not to become legalistic, but I'm trying not to like, well, now is a chance to catch up on all the house stuff, right? That's not real restful. I try to do that on Saturdays and Sundays, not on my Sabbath day. I'm not perfect. But it's not about being perfect. It's about the pursuit of resting in Jesus. And then ask God to reveal what are these self-imposed rules that you have. Maybe the community and social rules. What are the rules at work or at school that are impacting your love of others? Right? Well, everybody doesn't like, nobody talks to that kid at lunch. Well, I'd pray about that. Maybe you're the one that's supposed to show them love. Right? But at church, there's this, or at work, there's this troublemaker. Yeah. Pray for them. Ask God what he might have you do for that. It's scary. It's risky. But watch what God begins to do. All right, there's lots of ways we can do this, but when's your day of resting? When's your day of reflecting? When's your day of inviting God into your life? You can reflect back on the last 7 days. Ask God to reveal, God, where have I loved well? Where would you have me love better? And he'll speak to you. He'll begin to reveal these things. And like my time, when I was prepping, he may give you some hard things that you don't really want to see. You're like, I don't like that in me. And I still don't want to play family, right? I just don't want to do it. That's my flesh. My spirit says, well, you might be the only way I can break in. I don't know. I got to wrestle with that. What do you need to wrestle with? Spend some time this morning, spend some time this week inviting God into those things. And the last way is to receive prayer. And this could be a way that God breaks in a fresh way. You may have healing that needs to happen. We believe God can heal in a moment, today, this morning, right now. He can break in and heal. Come and ask for healing. You may have something going on in your life. God may have revealed something through this message, through worship, about these self-imposed social rules or rules at work or somebody that God's laid on your heart that he wants you to love well. Receive prayer for that. Maybe you just want to be blessed this morning. We can pray prayers of blessing over you. You may have a praise to share. Let's celebrate that together. You can write your prayer request on this Connect card. You can leverage our prayer board in the back. And of course, you can always email us or go to our website, prayer@blueashcc.com. Our prayer teams get that. Our staff gets that. We pray for those. I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers to come forward. You're going to drop your offering and Connect cards in there. I want to direct your attention to your communion you would receive when you walked in. And if you didn't grab one, by all means, feel free to get up and grab one as now. We do this in remembrance of who Jesus is and what he did. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the long-awaited Messiah. He broke in as a human. He showed us the life to live. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled everything that man could not. And then he took on our sin because of his love. He broke every spiritual rule in that way. A God dying for the people. He suffered as we should have suffered. He showed us how to suffer. And then he defeated death. And that's the promise we have. That's the love that he has for us. His body was broken, which is what the wafer represents. And his blood was shed, which is what the juice represents. We do this in remembrance of all that he's done for us, his love that he has for us, and the love that he calls us to die to self and to live for him. Let me pray. God, just come, break in right now. When you start to reveal these self-imposed rules that we have, these social rules that we play by, the rules at work or at school, or wherever a rule is that's preventing us from loving you and loving others well. God, would you give us just that knowledge of what those are and then give us the strength and courage just to denounce them or at least wrestle with them with you? Would you begin to show us how the next step and how to pursue you and pursue love in those moments, in those environments? God, we know you often don't give us the full picture, but I'm very confident you give us the next picture, the next step to take. And as we take that step, you give us the next one to take. So whatever it is in our each individual lives and our relationship to you, whatever that picture is, whatever you think we can handle, God, reveal it. God, thanks for loving us the way you do. So God, we ask you to do what only you can do in the remaining moments. And throughout this week, help us to love you well. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to sit or stand and receive prayer.